So much to pray for. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me this morning to the book of Acts, the precious account of the early church. We're going to be reading in chapter 1, the first 10 verses, the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, starting in verse 1. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he through the Holy Spirit had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Now, when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. Amen. May God bless the reading of his word to us on this Lord's Day. Mike Burgess is a friend, but he also is a man who loves the word, who knows over years of study the word of God deep in his own life and demonstrates it. Yesterday, when we were preparing for the outreach, Bob was having a discussion with Everton. And Bob was trying to prove a point to Everton. And so Bob started talking about what the Greek word was saying. And I thought, Bob, where did you get Greek from? How can you throw Greek into the discussion? And I realized that Bob has picked up a lot from Bible college. And what he was saying was accurate. I went and checked. I checked afterwards. And I realized that Bible college has spoken and done a lot in the lives of so many in helping us know more. Mike Burgess has just completed a study on the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and it's been precious. Those of us who've been able to be there. And we continue now, Mike, to say it's wonderful. We thank God that you are with us in these days, and may God bless you now as you come and bring the word. God bless you.
Morning, everybody. Good to be here. This morning we're looking at a very important topic, the idea or the truth that we are to be light bearers, preaching out the truth and the light of Jesus Christ. In other words, being missionaries for God, the Missio Dei, the mission of God, that is what we are involved in. Many years ago, when I was back in Zimbabwe, we went and visited a mine. And the miners said, "Why don't you come down with us deep down underground and we want to show you something. And we thought, fine. And I thought, great. You know, I've never been down in a mine before. And so they took us deep down into the mine. And I began to get a little bit nervous because we were very deep. And we walked, we came down in the lift, and we went into the shaft, into the tunnels. And then the miner said, we've got lights, as you can see, the lights along the walls of the tunnel. But now he says we're going to switch the lights off. And then tell us what you see. So they switched the light off. And what did we see? Darkness. Absolute darkness. Absolute nothingness. I mean, at home, at night, in our bedrooms, if you switch the light off and we are allegedly going to sleep, I say allegedly because sometimes some of us have problems going to sleep, but there's still always a little bit of light in the room, a little bit of light. But down in the mine, there was absolutely nothing, complete darkness. We could not see our hand in front of our face. Only when the light was switched on could we see where we were going and who was around us. The world is like that. The world is in darkness. The world thinks that it has lights all over the place, but the lights are not lights. The lights are themselves dark. There's shades over the light. The darkness of the world. Morally, socially, religiously, the world is blundering around. Yes, there are good things in the world, but most of the things in the world give evidence to the fact that the world is existing in darkness. Now, in contrast to that, we are the church. And as the church, we are people who have been called into salvation, called into the kingdom of God, called to be light bearers of the truth, called to shine out into the darkness of this world. We are tasked to do this. In other words, we are engaged in God's mission. And notice this, we're doing God's mission, not our mission. God's mission. And in verse 8 there, we saw that we are to be the witnesses for God. In their context, it was in Jerusalem and spreading out. In our context here, and spreading out. And we are to do this until the second coming of Jesus. As it says there at the end of the passage, at some point Jesus will return. What are we to do? We are to show the way to true meaning and destiny. Show the light of the world. How are we going to look at this morning? Well, first of all, very briefly, we'll be looking at the darkness of the world. Why is the world dark? And then we're going to be looking at the light of the way. So we look at the darkness of the world and then the light of the way. And by the way, we mean being Christian. Now, the darkness of the world. There's two main ways in which the world is dark. The first way is what we call humanism. And we're going to talk about that. The darkness of humanism. And under humanism, we see about the arrogance of atheism. The arrogance of atheism. We'll also be looking at the arrogance of scientism. But the darkness of humanism. Humanism is arrogant because it is atheist. Outside of religion, in Western culture, people claim to be atheists. They're almost proud to be atheists. Education and the social pressures have caused this situation. And humanism says, we don't need any God. We only need ourselves. You see, we as human beings are supremely clever. We used to have the crutch of religion, of religious faith, but we don't need that anymore because in our humanist philosophy, we are proud of being strongly and perfectly and so cleverly human. Who needs God? Grow up. We don't need God. All we need is ourselves. The arrogance of atheism, and they're saying there's no God to need anyway. Religion is for weaklings. And there's a movement in the world today called postmodernism. And what that is saying is that we could never know God anyway. And or there's no such thing as God. There's no such thing as the final truth. And we could never have the language to talk about the final truth. Basically, we can know nothing. Well, is that true? I don't think so. Well, in fact, I know we don't. That's not true. We know a lot. We know about the kingdom of God, but we're going to come to that later. But this is arrogant because who is saying this? Human beings are saying this. And who are human beings? They are people that are made in the image of God. So people made in the image of God are going around saying there is no God. Just think of it. How arrogant that is. That's arrogance of atheism. But then the arrogance of scientism. And by the way, I used to be arrogant like that. I used to say there's no God. Okay. The arrogance of scientism. Now, what do we mean by scientism? Science in itself is a good thing. Science is good. Science is great. Scientism is the worship of science. Scientism is the view that says it is only science that will give us the answers to the questions of human existence, the question of our being. We don't need, there's no God, because scientism follows on with humanism, it's part of humanism. There's no God, there's no religion, there's no faith that's needed. All we need is enough time for science to give us the answers. And all the questions we have about life and what's going on in the world, where we came from, where we're going, science will give us the answers. Science is our teacher. Science and logic and evidence and facts. That's all we need. Who needs faith? That is scientism. Now, there's nothing wrong with science. We're going to be talking about that just now. But scientism is saying that science is all that we need. And in fact, science says that religious weaklings need not apply. Scientism says what the world needs are people who are strong. And how are we strong? We believe in science and nothing else. We believe in facts and evidence and nothing else. And scientism says that faith is deceitful. Faith is the enemy of progress. Richard Dawkins, in his discussions on television and in public platforms, says, he's a scientist at, in biology, I believe it is, at Oxford. And Dawkins is saying, and he's a well-known public speaker, but he says that faith is the enemy of progress. And he says he teaches his children, or from a very young age, he taught his children never to have faith in anything, even in God. No faith at all. Get rid of faith. Who needs faith? What we all need is evidence. Evidence, evidence, evidence. And that's what he's drilled into his children. And he's proud of that. Well, there have been people who have opposed that, and we're going to come to that just now. But that's scientism. So that's the darkness of humanism. But also we have the darkness of world religions. The darkness of world religions. So you've got people who don't want to believe in any kind of God, but then you've got people who do believe in God, but they don't want to be Christian. They've got their own God. The world is pluralistic. That means there's many, 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 many religions and many social philosophies. But if we have many religions, it means we have gods galore. Millions of gods. And I'm not exaggerating when I use the word millions. And Hinduism has over 330 million gods. Because Hinduism is a composite of four different religions. Okay. Now, the God concept, we find that spread across all the religious world on this planet, except for Buddhism. Now, Buddhism is a religion, but it's also not a religion. It's also just a philosophy. Because Buddhism actually says there is no God. And that's pure Buddhism we're talking about. Yet, it acts as, it's like a religious philosophy. We've got different kinds of gods in the world. We've got the gods of nature, war gods, agriculture gods, village gods. And even in New Age movement, we've got Gaia, the goddess of the earth, where they worship Gaia literally in the earth. Now, what is this the work of? It's the work of Satan and his demons, the work of Satan and his demons has done this. So we've got God's galore. But if we've got God's galore, we've also got paths galore, or ways of salvation galore. By galore, I mean many, many, many. You see, each religion has its own path to what they call, understand by salvation. Hinduism has four main ways, or four sub-religions within it, what they call yogas. And we find across the world that religious people conform to the cultural way of worship and salvation. Indian religions, Chinese religions, all the Asian religions, African religions, Latin American religions, all have their ways of being in good standing with their gods and with their ancestors. And in the New Age movement, again, people who may not want to be seen as worshipping some kind of a real one-off god, but they believe in the force or the power or the energy that surrounds them, and they're trying to create their own reality by manipulating the energy. Meanwhile, they're suppressing the truth of the God of the Bible. Even in the Freemasons, the higher up you go in the Freemasons, the more the closer you get to the fact that in Freemasonry, Egyptian gods are worshipped right at the top. But it's the basis of Freemasonry. Okay, we didn't have time to get into that. Now, some scholars are calling for one world faith, one world religion, saying that let's do away with this pluralism of religion. Let's just have one world faith. But the reality, and that might happen one day if it's linked with the New World Order when it comes to prophecy. But for the present moment, the reality is that all the leaders of all the world religions, in fact, do not want to form one religion because they're competing against each other. Hindus don't want to be Buddhists. People in African traditional religion don't want to follow the Chinese traditional religions. The religious leaders want to perpetuate their religion, so they're not about to give up their religion. And so we've got religious competition out there in the world religions. You've also got religious competition amongst the cults that we see on the streets as well, where the Mormons are competing against the Watchtower, and on it goes. So that is the case that faces us. But now this is the darkness of the world. What about, quickly, the light of the way? God saves, and he calls the saved to participate in his mission. God saves, and he calls the saved to participate in his mission. The light of the way. We've been talking about the darkness of the world, the darkness of the tunnel in the mind. But now we are the ones who can switch on that light. The light of God's way. Well, let's begin with the light of God's revelation. Revelation means that which God has revealed to us. And what has God revealed? First of all, God has shined against atheism. He's shined against atheism. Why do we say this? Because God himself tells us that his existence should be obvious to everybody. In Romans chapter 1, verses 18, 19, and 20, it says there that the existence of God is evident to everybody because of what has been made, his glory, his power, his creativity. The whole world should know about God. Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. Everybody, every human being should know there is a God. I remember once when I was on an Outward Bound course when I was 17, but you know, thousands of years ago, and I wasn't a Christian. I was arrogant. I was thinking, who needs God? But we were walking through the what we call the Chimani Mani Mountains. And at night, I would lie down. I would look up at the stars, being exhausted because I'd spent all day climbing and hiking on this course. And I thought to myself, I sense some kind of being behind this universe. And yet I couldn't put my finger on it. What was it? What was it? And so in that way, God was beginning to speak to me. He was saying, Mike, just look up there. Look at the stars. Do they put themselves there? So God shines against atheism. God testifies that he is the divine designer. He is the one who brings order into the universe. Even science itself says that the universe had a beginning. They never used to say that. They do now. The Big Bang Theory and other theories. But They don't want to believe in God. Oh no, there's no God behind this. It just sort of happened. The stuff that's needed just got there and then it exploded. The initial energy that was involved. No, God shines against atheism, but also God shines against scientism that we've been talking about. God rejects atheistic scientists. It is ironic that early science began in the church. The early scientists were believers in God. They weren't all necessarily Christian the way we understand Christian, but they believed in God. Newton and those people, they believed in God. But then as time went on, they began to say, you know, the more we know about the world, we no longer need God. But what God is saying, God is shining against scientism. And God is telling us that he wants us to explore the world, to explore the universe, but in the context of faith. And we can use science for that as well. There's nothing wrong with science if it is done within the context of faith. And there are lots of scientists who are Christian and who are doing their work in the context of faith. Although they're finding it difficult to keep their jobs because they're Christian. Now, God is using Christian scientists and is using, I don't mean the Christian Science cult, but scientists who are Christian. God is using Christian scientists and philosophers to defend the faith today. We've got people like here in the UK, John Lennox, Ravi Zacharias, based in America, but he's here a lot. Chuck Missler has done a lot of talking here as well. He's just recently passed away. So God shines against scientism. So that's the light of God's revelation. But what about the light of God's revealers? Who are God's revealers here today? You and me. We have the revelation, it's called the Bible. We have the revelation, it's called our faith. We have the revelation, it's called Christ or the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit within us. But we are the ones who are to speak this out. We are the revealers of God. So we have the mission, the light of our mission. The light of our mission. We are missionaries of truth and light. We are like a stream within the river of history. Often if you look at a river from a height and you see the river flowing in the valley below, you can see substreams within that river flowing within that stream. Or if you look out at the ocean and you can see different currents within the ocean, you know, seas within the sea, oceans within the ocean. We're like that. The stream of Christianity is flowing within the stream of history. We are part of that stream. We are that stream. Or we're like the candle in the darkness. Down in that mine, if we just lit even just one candle, that flame would have pierced that darkness. The darkness was strong, but not strong enough to stop the flame from shining. And we are flames in this world. And there's lots of us here today. And we are all flames in this world. And so all of us here in this room today are flames shining out in the darkness of the world around us. Do we want to be those flames this morning? In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, talks about the fact that we are to declare the praises of God. Why? We are to declare the praises of God who has called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. He's called us out of darkness into his wonderful light, from darkness to light. We are light bearers. We've been called into the light. The Gospel of John also talks about us being translated from the darkness of the world into the kingdom of light. And we nearly finished. Now, we are equipped by the Holy Spirit to do this. In Acts 1:8, it says the Spirit was going to come upon them. And the Spirit comes upon us today as well. Now, why are we used? Why does God even use us in the first place? I've often wondered about this. You know, surely God would be done very quickly. You know, evangelism would happen just like that. Mission would happen just like that if God did it. If God just picked up his divine megaphone and shouted to the whole world, to all the people walking on the planet and says, hey, I'm here, you need to be born again. But he hasn't chosen to do it that way. Which way has God chosen? He's chosen to use you and me. Why? Well, first of all, God uses us because he has created us. We are his creatures made in his image. And he wants to use his created beings to represent him, to talk about him. But God also uses us because he calls us. And when God calls us, he doesn't call us just to be members of his kingdom, or just to be saved, but he calls us to be his reflectors, to shine out the kingdom of God. But God uses us also because he commissions us. He's told us we are the salt and the light. In Matthew chapter 6, I believe. But we are the light of the world and the salt of the world. So there's no option there. There's no choice. That is what we are, or what we are supposed to be. But he uses us also because he completes us. God is growing us up in the faith. And if we're growing up in the faith, one best way to grow up in the kingdom of God is to work for God, to serve God. Excuse me. So God is using us because he's created us, he's called us, he's commissioned us, and he completes us. What a wonderful truth that is. How can we be light? We can be light in many ways. In our lives, what do people think of us in our lives? And Ephesians 5, verses 8 to 10, calls us to live as children of light. Live as children of light. We can be light in our workplace. What do our workmates think about us? Do they know that we are Christian? Or do we try and hide our faith? Now, we might be persecuted at work, but do they know? What do they think of us? We can be light in our apologetics, how we defend our faith. We can be light, of course, in our local evangelism and our international evangelism, which is what we call mission. And there's many types of evangelism and mission. There's radio mission, there's even theater, there's school, there's medicine, and of course, there's verbally on the streets telling people about Jesus Christ. By the way, there's one thing we need to clear up this morning. We tend to think of missionaries as those magical group of that magical group of people that are so spiritually superior to us, and that's why they've gone away and they're out there. No. Well, yes and no. Yes, they've gone out there, but they're no different from you and me. No different. They're doing a wonderful work. They're obeying the will of God in their lives. But we can be doing mission here as well. We are also missionaries. What is the missionary? A missionary is an apostle of Christ. What's an apostle? Apostolos in the Greek. It is a messenger. We are bringing the message of God to the world around us. We have the light and the world is in darkness. We need to switch on the light in the darkness of the world in our mission, locally and internationally. But we have the light of our mission. Then we have the light of our message. You know, there can only be one way. Would God be so confusing as to say to the world, well, people, I don't really mind how you get to me. You know, there's different options there. I'll tell you what, let me put out 10 different ways of getting saved and take your pick. Doesn't matter, anyone will work. Is that the way God works? No. If there is only one, if we need to be saved, God has told us the way to be saved and that's it. Finished, over and done with. No more discussion. There is only one way. As Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Not anybody else, not any other religion, not scientism. I, Jesus Christ, am the way, the truth, and the life. And this is what people need to know and what we need to reveal to people. So the light of our message. And our message of being Christian is in fact a faith response. In one sense, and I'll get into trouble for saying this, in one sense, Christianity is not a religion, it's a response. It's a response to what God has done. It's a response to the call of God. But in another sense, it is a religion because we've got obviously the religious aspect of being Christian. So, what do we present to the world? We present the Christian worldview, and I'm nearly finished. We present to the world the gospel, first of all, that people are going to hell if they don't have Jesus Christ. But we talk further training in the faith. We talk about the Trinity, our fallenness, the God's salvation. We talk about the work of the incarnate Jesus, the crucified Jesus, the resurrected Jesus. The ascended Jesus. That's what we talk about. Okay? And we're going to develop a special mission to those who ride motorbikes. Okay. Believe it or not, that actually, there are groups of Christian motorbike gangs. They go around witnessing. They actually do what they actually are there, which is great. But they just do it very noisily. Okay. Now, so there's lots to present to the world, the Christian worldview. We are living the Christian worldview. All of us are living the Christian worldview. We may not even know the word worldview, but that's what we're doing. Because why? We have the light within us. And also we talk to people about the second coming. As it said there in Acts, Christ is coming back. We don't know when he's coming back, but he's coming back. Until that time, we are to be light in the world. And the, you know, the moon reflects the light of the sun, S-U-N. We as Christians are to reflect the light of the sun, S-O-N. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Are we reflecting today? Or are there some kind of shades that are covering our, the supposed light in our life? So people can't really see Jesus within us. Is there something in our lives that might be blocking that happening? So what have we been talking about today? Well, we've been saying that the world is in darkness, but we as the church are supposedly the people of light. And we are the people of light. But we need to be very sure of our faith. We need to understand our faith. Because we can't speak about something that we don't understand. If we have doubts, we can't speak out. Yes, we may have doubts from time to time. But generally speaking, we must be confident within ourselves and confident within our faith. And speak that faith out. This is our mission. This is the age of mission. The age of mission began from the time of Christ, and it's going on now. And if you study church history, you will see how this has been happening. Acts 1:11 says that Jesus is coming back. But we must shine until the second coming. God has plans for Israel, verses 6 to 7, but he also has plans for the world. And he said to the disciples, it's not for you to know the times, but it is for you to be my witnesses to the end of the earth, locally and then spreading out to the world. So we need to ask ourselves, what does God want us to do as individuals? And what does God want us as the church to do in his kingdom? How can we shine out? How can we show people that they need to move from darkness into light, because we have the light to offer them. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Mike. Thank you, Mike. It was a dark night when Jesus got his disciples together, and I'm going to invite now, in following up on the theme of darkness and light, the elders to come on up who are going to be sharing and helping at the communion. It was a very, very dark night, and Jesus was facing the cross. I love that song we sang on Good Friday, "Oh, to see the dawn of the darkest day, Jesus being led to Calvary, there to bleed and die, to take my sin, to take my pain. And we stand forgiven at the foot of the cross." And so tonight, in the darkness of that moment, Jesus was setting the world aflame with a new light. The light that comes through forgiveness, the light that comes through the hope of eternal life in Christ himself. And so we're going to continue now as we partake of the communion. And I'm going to ask today that as we partake of this today, that we make it our prayer that God will set a new fire in our hearts. Set us on fire, Lord, for Christ. Let the light shine for Christ. Let us renew the light of our salvation as we receive this communion together. Amen.